Good morning.
Good morning.
We all like to receive praise, don't we? As a child, praise from parents and from grandparents can help to build that child's self-esteem and causes them to feel loved. As teens, praise from our peers and from our teachers can help to inspire that young person to achieve more and helps to build confidence and make them feel important. Even as adults, the praise of our friends, of our co-workers, of our spouse, of our children, those things make us feel like we are accomplishing the things that we've set out to do in this life. And praise is something that I believe is important. It's important for us to show. It's something that's important for us to receive. And while praise in all of these areas that we have mentioned are things that can help us, there is praise from one individual that I believe is even more important. And that is praise from our Savior. There's a coming a day where I hope all of us will hear Him praise us in saying, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord." I long to hear those praiseworthy words. But in order to hear those words, I must live a praiseworthy life. And in order to live that type of life, I need to have a praiseworthy faith. There is an occasion in our Bible where Christ praised a man for the faith that he had. The account is found in two of the Gospels. And we want to read from both of them this morning so that we can put this account before us. If you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, and we're Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8, we want to read together verses 5 through 13. "Now when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, pleading with him, saying, 'Lord, my servant is lying at home, paralyzed, dreadfully tormented.' And Jesus said to him, 'I will come and heal him.' The centurion answered and said, 'Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word and my servant will be healed. For I am also a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it.' When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to those who followed, 'Assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. And I say to you that many will come from east and west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.' Then Jesus said to the centurion, 'Go your way, and as you have believed, so let it be done for you.' And his servant was healed at that same hour." We also read the account in Luke chapter 7. In Luke chapter 7, in verses 1 through 10. "Now when he had concluded all his sayings in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum, and a certain centurion's servant who was dear to him was sick and ready to die. So when he heard about Jesus, he sent elders of the Jews to him, pleading with him to come and to heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they begged him earnestly, saying that the one for whom he should do this was deserving, for he loves our nation and has built us a synagogue. Then Jesus went with them, and when he was already not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying to him, 'Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy that you should enter under my roof. Therefore, I did not even think myself worthy to come to you, but say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man placed under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it.' When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him and turned around and said to the crowd that followed him, 'I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel.' And those who were sent returning to the house found the servant well, who had been sick." Before we move into our main points, there's a side note that we need to look at. Some have claimed in an attempt to discredit the Bible that there's a contradiction here between these two accounts. Matthew writes that the centurion went to Jesus. Luke says that some servants went to Jesus. Or is there a contradiction there? No, there's not, friends. The Bible often gives credit to people in authority, even if they're not the ones doing the work. Notice in John 19:1, "So then Pilate took Jesus and scourged him." Did Pilate raise the whip? Shake your heads like this. Pilate wasn't the one that did the scourging. Pilate's not going to do that work. That's for the Roman soldiers to do. But the Bible says here that Pilate scourged him. Well, Pilate commanded that the scourging be done. And so the Bible gives credit as if he was the one that did it. Same situation is found in John chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, verse 2, although Jesus himself did not baptize but his disciples. The Bible says there that Jesus baptized, but then it says, but he didn't, and it was his disciples. Well, why would it say that he did it? Well, because he was the one who had the authority to have it done. The same is true today. Courts of law hold people legally responsible if they have someone carry out an act just as if they had done it themselves. There's no contradiction in here. Luke just is more specific about who it actually was that spoke, whereas Matthew just gives authority to the centurion because he's the one who commanded the servants to go. Now with that out of the way, I want us to notice what it takes to have a praiseworthy faith. Y'all, this is a praiseworthy faith. That's something that we want. That's something that we need if we're going to be pleasing to God. And so we want to notice together three things. Two this morning, one tonight. So that we can have a faith that Christ can praise. Number one this morning, we want to notice the reasons for his great faith. Christ says that this man had great faith. And so what are the reasons that his faith was great? What caused Jesus to praise him? Let me give you five things that I believe made this centurion's faith great. Number one, his faith, it was an asking faith. It was an asking faith. What we just read said a centurion came to him pleading with him. His belief in Jesus as the one that could heal his servant, his belief in the Christ, prompted him to act. It prompted him to ask for his servant to be healed. Friends, true biblical faith, a praiseworthy faith, will always be a faith that acts. In James chapter 2 and verse 24, James speaks of the folly of a faith without action. He says, you see that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. You skip down to verse 26 and James says, for the body without the spirit is dead, so then faith without works is dead also. Friends, if we remove action from faith, James tells us faith is dead. And a dead faith cannot save. A dead faith is not praiseworthy. This man's faith was praiseworthy because it was a faith that acted. Faith is always connected with action in the Bible. A faith that is pleasing to the God of heaven is always connected with action. We see that over and over and over again. Read Hebrews chapter 11 and notice that familiar construction. By faith, someone did something. You'll see that over and over again through that chapter. By faith, Noah built an ark. By faith, Abraham left. By faith, Abel sacrificed. Over and over, you will see that construction. By faith, someone acted. Faith is always coupled with action. If it's going to be a faith that is pleasing to God, it would have done the centurion no good to say, I believe that Jesus can heal my son. Or excuse me, my servant. I know that Jesus is here in Capernaum. And so I'm just going to sit here and believe that Jesus can heal him. What would have happened to the centurion's servant? He would have died, would he not? We know this centurion's faith prompted him to ask. It prompted him to action. Why was his faith praiseworthy? Because it was an acting faith. Number two, it was a humble faith. Going back to the text, Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof. This centurion was a man in authority. He was a Roman centurion. He wasn't just a simple Roman foot soldier. This was a man who commanded other soldiers. This was a man of importance. But yet he recognized his place when it came to that of Jesus. His humility was an important aspect of his faith. Friends, we can't submit to Jesus when we're puffed up with pride. We can't turn to the Savior when we feel like we've got it all figured out. If we're going to have a faith that is praiseworthy, there has to be some humility that's mixed in there. You know, that was the problem with the Jews many times. Not just the Jews, mainly the Jewish elite. Those who were of the upper echelon, those who were the scribes and the Pharisees, those who felt they had it all figured out. They were arrogant about religion. There were so many times that Jesus called them into question because of that pride that they had. They looked around and said, "We're better than everybody else. We're God's chosen people. We've got this all figured out." That would never happen to us, would it? It would never be the case as the Lord's church that we would become arrogant in that, would we? Never be the case that we would think to ourselves, "Well, I'm better than those people over there because I know what the Bible says." You see, there's a danger there for us as well. If our faith is going to be praiseworthy, if it's going to be a faith that God is pleased with, then it must be a humble faith. Proverbs 16:18 is at least still in my Bible. It said, "Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before fall." Friends, we must make sure if we're going to have a faith that is praiseworthy, that it is a humble faith. Number three, it was a caring faith. It was a caring faith. We see a lot about this centurion here. We learn from the elders of the Jews that were sent to Jesus that he cared for the Jews. The Bible records that he had built for them a synagogue. Obviously, he cared for his servant. He was willing to go to whatever length it took to make sure that his servant was healed. Here was a man who had a deep concern for others. And his faith led him to seek out the one who could help them. We sang the song, "Sometimes they will know we are Christians by our love." Isn't that what we read in John 13:35? By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. Friends, we can't be the Lord's church if we don't exhibit the Lord's love. It's just not possible. If our faith is going to be a faith that is praiseworthy, it has to be a faith that cares. That looks out upon each other and says, "You're important to me. You matter to me. I care about you." So oftentimes we quote, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength." Yes. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Remember what happened when Jesus said that? There was a man who questioned him. He asked the question, "Who is my neighbor?" And Jesus told a parable about the Good Samaritan. About a man who saw someone in need and did what he could to address that need. In telling that parable, Jesus asked the question. He answers the question that was asked, "Who is my neighbor?" Jesus says, "Everyone." If we're going to have a faith that is praiseworthy, brethren, it has to be a caring faith. Otherwise, it is not a faith that is pleasing to God. A fourth thing that we see about this man's faith that made it praiseworthy, it was a faith that recognized authority. The centurion made a statement. He said, "For I also am a man under authority." Thus recognizing the fact that Jesus was a man who had authority. The centurion recognized the authority of Jesus. And in fact, the centurion recognized three things about authority that were very important. First off, he recognized the need for authority. Him being in the military, there was a need for authority, was there not? There was need for someone to be the one in a position to call the shots for others. You got everybody running around doing their own thing. That spells death on the battlefield. And the centurion, he recognized there was a need for authority. But also something else the centurion recognized was the source of authority. For the centurion, that was the Roman government. That's the one who had given him his commission as a centurion. That was the source of his authority. And a third thing he realized was the necessity of obedience to authority. The centurion gave an order, and one of the soldiers refused to carry out that order. How do you think that went? Yeah, not good. And as we think about those three things, those are all present when it comes to Christ. There's the need for Christ's authority. Could you imagine if it was up to us to figure out how we were going to worship? You try to get all those preferences together and try to figure out how to make that work. If it was up to us to decide what it takes in order to be saved, it was up to us to decide who gets to be a member of the Lord's church and who doesn't. Y'all, we'd make a mess of it. There's a need for authority. For someone who is in that position to say, here's how it needs to be done. Jesus is in that position. And we see the source of his authority. Jesus said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Well, who gave the authority? The only one that would be in a position higher than him, God the Father. He was the source of that authority. And then we see the necessity of obedience to authority. Brethren, we don't get to decide how we're going to worship. We don't get to decide what things are permissible and what things are not. We don't get to decide what a person needs to do in order to be a Christian. Those things have already been laid out for us. What is required is our obedience to those things. The centurion recognized those things. And if we're going to have a faith that is praiseworthy, we need to recognize those things as well. Fifth and finally, it was a faith that did not require sight. It was a faith that did not require sight. He says, but only speak a word, and my servant will be healed. This does not mean that the centurion had a blind faith. It wasn't a belief that was without evidence. Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. No doubt the centurion knew of Jesus healing others. And based on that evidence, he knew he could heal his servant as well. And the centurion realized that the presence of Jesus would not limit the power of Jesus. Proximity was not needed in order for Jesus to heal someone. Centurion recognized that fact. Friends, just because we can't see God does not mean that we cannot be confident in His presence. There are so many things in the world that we can see that point, that scream, there is a Creator. There's so many things about this book that show that it is the inspired, infallible Word of God. A faith that is praiseworthy is a faith that does not require sight, because it's based on the evidence. This man had a great faith because it contained all these elements. And that takes us to our second point. And that is the results of his great faith. Friends, great faith is always rewarded. Great faith is always rewarded. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, the Hebrew writer says, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him," Him being God. "For he who comes to God must believe that He is." The Hebrew writer says, first of all, if you're going to come to God, you must believe that He is. That He is what? That He is God. The great I Am. The Creator. He who comes to God must believe that He is. And, coordinating conjunction, it's not the only thing that the Hebrew writer says we need to believe. And that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. The Hebrew writer says, if we believe that God is, we also should believe that He is going to reward those who diligently seek Him. Don't we see that throughout the Bible? One example that automatically pops to my mind is that of Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. Cornelius was diligently seeking God. Was he rewarded for that? Yes, he was. The angel appeared to him, told him to send men to Joppa to inquire of one Peter, and to bring Peter, and he would tell you words by which you may be saved. Those who diligently seek, the Bible says, are rewarded. This man was diligently seeking. Because of his great faith, what happened? Two things. Number one, his servant was healed. The Bible says, "Go your way, and as you have believed, so let it be done for you." And his servant was healed that same hour. Because this man believed, because he acted upon that belief, his servant was healed. And the same is true spiritually today. Through an obedient faith, you and I can be healed of the spiritual sickness of sin. Now, Christ has done all the work. All that's asked of us is our obedience. Believing in Him and turning from sin, confessing that belief and being immersed in water for the forgiveness of our sins. The obedient faith that saved the centurion's servant. Obedient faith can save us today. Because of his great faith, his servant was healed. But then number two, his faith was heralded. In verse 10, when Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to those who followed him, "Assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel." He had a great faith. An unexpected faith, him being a Gentile. A marvelous faith, a faith for which Christ praised him. This type of faith, Jesus says, it was expected from the Jews. He expected them to have this kind of faith. They had the Old Testament. They had been told about their history. All the great and mighty wonders that God had done for them. Yet that faith wasn't present. But here it is in this Gentile. And if we have a great faith like him, we one day will hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Can there be any greater praise than we could ever receive than that of our Savior? There are only two places in the gospel accounts where Jesus is said to have marveled. Only two places. Here in Matthew chapter 8, and also we read it in Luke 7, he marvels at the belief of this Gentile. But also in Mark chapter 6 and verse 6, we read that he marveled at the unbelief of the Jews. The question I submit to us this morning is, why will he marvel today? Will he marvel because of our unbelief? Or will he marvel because of our belief? If you're not a Christian, he can marvel at your belief this morning. if you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, if you're willing to turn from sin in repentance, if you're willing to confess that belief before those who are gathered here, if you're willing to be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins, friend, you can receive the salvation that's promised. You can begin a life of having praiseworthy faith. If you're here and you are a Christian, but you've turned away from Him, He can marvel at your decision to recognize His authority this morning and to come home if you've been unfaithful. I read a statement this morning on Facebook that has stuck with me all morning. A person was commenting about the parable of the prodigal son. And the person said, "We sometimes miss the whole point of the entire parable of the prodigal son. We focus on so many ancillary things and we miss the main point. No matter what you've done, God wants you to come home." That's the whole point of the parable. No matter what you've done, God wants you to come home. Or will He marvel this morning of your unwillingness to get your life right and to come back to Him before it's too late? Friends, He's going to marvel. This morning, it's either going to be because of your belief or your unbelief. Let me ask you, is your faith praiseworthy? If you need to respond to heaven's invitation, we'd ask you to come right now as we stand and sing.